Good morning. Thank you for coming. So many have come this morning. I'm told that we have a little over 200 in the auditorium today, and we're grateful for each and every one of you. This portion of our service will turn our attention to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, without which we would be utterly lost. We would be utterly guideless. We would know what really pleases God. And today we want to talk about obedience. Obedience that God approves, which implies that sometimes there's obedience that God does not approve. It's not just obeying. It's the certain kind of obedience that we want to consider. First of all, we want to just put on our minds the idea of obeying and disobeying. When we obey, God promises blessings. When we disobey, He promises cursing or punishment. We begin by looking at the Old Testament, and we find in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 2. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. A very fundamental fact and principle that we learn in God's Word. But conversely, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all of His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And you know from your Bible history of the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. When they obeyed God, they were blessed. And when they disobey, they had to endure the punishment and the curses that were enumerated on that occasion to the people through Moses. But also this passage that was read to us by Max. The end of the matter. All has been heard, the writer says. What's his conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. When it's all been said, what is our responsibility to God? To keep His commandments. To do what He has commanded to do. And then this passage from Paul writes to the Romans. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Often we do not think of ourselves as being slaves. Here, Paul says, you're either a slave of the Lord, obeying Him, or you're a slave of the devil, of sin, resulting in death. And so it's, if you will, it's our choice, our choosing. To whom will we give our allegiance? To whom will we give our obedience and our commitment? So with that, I want to suggest that we consider for the rest of the time the obedience, the kind of obedience that God approves. We're going to look at six adjectives or adjective phrases that modify obedience. And so we get a character or a description of the kind of obedience that God approves. If this lesson is to have any meaning to you, we're going to have to ask an additional question in each case. Is that the kind of obedience that I give to the Lord? So as we go through these six things, and we'll do it quickly, I want you to ask yourself, does that describe me? Is that the kind of obedience that I give to the Lord? You see, there can be an obedience that is motivated strictly and only by fear. Is that what God wants? Or by familial tradition, our family tradition, or our church tradition. Is that what God wants? It's obedience, but we're getting to the motivation for the obedience. So we style it obedience that God approves. The first one is, does my obedience demonstrate that I am submissive? Submission, submissive. Look at this passage from Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, this is speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. It reminds us of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed to the Father. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, it is often somewhat people scratch their heads. The perfect Savior learned something? He became perfect? He wasn't already perfect? Well, I believe the explanation is perfect or perfected. Jesus was not a perfected Savior until he completely submitted to the cross. If that was the problem at this time. Note, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I want to bring to your mind that we ultimately learn the obedience that God wants when, in spite of suffering, we obey nonetheless. We obey, even though it causes us to suffer. And we are therefore perfected through this process, even as our Savior was perfected through that process. And he went a little beyond them, Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." We need to remember that. Jesus did not want to go to the cross in every way. It was hard. It was difficult. Yet, here's the key, not as I will, but as you will. I'll submit. Not as I will. Does my obedience indicate that I submit? I submit to your authority. I want to do it your way. This from Philippians. Paul writing about Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Question. Is there anything that you would refuse to obey the Lord? If you really believe this is what he commanded. I'll never forget that I listened to the tall one in the Teller and Penn comedy team, the two men, and I can't remember which one is called which, but he's the one that's real tall. The other one's real short. And he is an avowed agnostic or atheist, but he seems like, in many ways, to be a good guy. And I heard him describe how he likes to confront Christians. He says, "I don't really find many real Christians." And the interviewer said, "Well, why do you say that?" He said, "Well, I just asked them, Abraham was commanded to offer his son, to kill his son. If God commanded you to do that, would you do it?" He said, "I haven't found a Christian yet who said he would." Well, that's kind of challenging. And I thought about that, but here's ultimately the response that I came to. If I truly believe that that was God's command, I pray to God I'd have the courage to do exactly what he said. Because that's what Abraham did. Of course, Abraham believed he'd raise him from the dead too. If I truly believed or had the evidence that that was truly God's will, of course, I read in the scripture, that is not God's will for us. But a Christian submits to the authority of Christ and obeys him. Reverent submission. Although a son, learned obedience. Then, is our obedience of faith. In other words, does it spring from our trust? Not just our fear, not just tradition, not from what we'd like to do, but it stems from our trust, our faith. Look at this from Romans 1, verse 5. Through whom, Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul said, the object of my preaching and teaching is to stimulate the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who have not heard about God, and now I'm teaching them. I want them to respond, to obey, because they trust in Jesus. The obedience of faith. Further, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You say, how do I get that kind of trust? How do I get that kind of faith to obey the Lord in all things? You're going to get it from the word of God. First, you're going to know what he has commanded. Secondly, you're going to understand to the degree that is revealed why he commanded it. And third, he's going to tell you to the degree revealed what will be the benefit. So, do we trust him? Does my obedience come based upon my trust in the Lord? But someone may well say, James writes, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, that I and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. No, the demons also believe and shudder. Folks, the demons know that there is a God and they respond emotionally to that fact by shuddering. So just believing in a higher power or a God that causes an emotional reaction is not what is required. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. A trust sufficient to cause me to act, to obey, is what is approved obedience. And then, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Here the word walk is used as a metaphor to describe our life. We ought to live by our trust and not simply by what we physically see. You can't physically see God, but we trust him. You cannot physically see love, but you can see its effect or its what results from it. And so we learn to live our life by our trust in Christ as revealed in Scripture. And so we live a life walking by faith and not by sight. How are we going to live believing in heaven? By faith, by trust. Because that's what the Word of God tells us and promises us. Not by sight. That's the kind of obedience that is approved of God based upon our confidence and trust in Christ as taught in his word. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. This is a principle that is derived out of faith that will enable people of different and a differing understanding of Scripture to be able to still be one. What is the principle? Everyone needs to be convinced within that this is what is approved of God. That in so doing, we are submitting to God. And until that happens, we are not to engage in that practice. Let each person be fully convinced. Now, I want to make application. Let's just take some very important decisions that we make in life. Who to marry, or if to marry. If we're not fully convinced that this is the will of God by our study of Scripture and knowing the person, what should we do? Not marry that person. You say, well, you never know. Of course you never know, but you don't go into it with the idea, well, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. Be fully convinced. Let it be by trust, by faith, that as far as you can determine, God approves of this union. And on, we could illustrate that. Who you go to work for, how you earn your living. You say, well, it's a little bit shady. You know, I'm not quite certain that it's legit. But after all, it's not me. It's the big bosses that are stealing and lying and cheating. I'll just go along. Don't do that. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. He wants obedience that is fully, that is based upon our trust, being fully convinced. And then, but he who doubts is condemned. If he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Even in things that would be right of and within themselves, if we don't believe them to be right, don't do them until you believe they're right. Why? Our obedience needs to be based on trust, on faith. If faith is being convinced that this is right. And then our third one, it needs to be prompt, quick. Let me give you an example, then I'll give you one text just for the sake of time. Remember when God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering to him? After that command, it says, and Abraham arose early to obey the command of the Lord. You know, I think I would have slept in that day. You know, and just dreading it. The night before, oh, I don't want to get up. I just don't want to do that. That's not what Abraham did. His faith, his confidence in God that he would even raise him from the dead was so secure that he got up early to go do the command of the Lord. Would we become convinced that this is what God wants us to do by our study of Scripture and seeking counselors? The Proverbs tell us to seek counsel from others, even more experienced, our elders and others. Would we become convinced that this is what needs to be done? We need to be prompt. Do it. This statement that Paul writes. For he says at the acceptable, quotes the Old Testament, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now, present tense, is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Many believe that this is telling that the salvation was right then with Christ. Of course it is, but I think it implies more than that. It means you have now. Do it. How many of us have put off things doing? I have. I can be a really good procrastinator of things I don't want to do. How about you? Well, in the many things, that's not as critical. But in the matters of obeying the Lord, it is. And then, complete. Do it all the way, not partial. Complete. Remember the situation of Saul, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And he was commanded by the Lord to go and destroy a nation that was wicked. 15 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 and then verse 9. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Is there any ambiguity there? Is anybody reading that, or has Saul heard that, say, you know, I'm not quite sure what God wants me to do. No ambiguity. But Saul, verse 9, we're skipping to verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Oh, we see what's going on there. Why destroy it? It's pretty good sheep here. The oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And we're not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. In other words, well, Lord, I know what you said, but we'll use our judgment as to whether or not we need to destroy that. That's too good. Now, all this bad stuff, we'll destroy that, but not this good. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, he said. And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, not me, but the people took some of the spoiled sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Did God tell them to do that? No. Oh, but that seems like a good motive. We're going to offer it as sacrifice. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Complete obedience. Don't hold back. Don't begin to reason, oh, well, God, I don't really, I think I know better. Complete. And then consistent and persistent obedience. That's approved. Persistent and consistent. They were continually, the first century disciples, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Again, Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. When? Tell me. Daily. And follow me. Every day. A little bit on this take up his cross. What is that cross? A lot of people say, well, that's my wife. I've heard a lot of you say, that's my husband. No, I haven't. No, I haven't heard that. I say that about my wife all the time. No, I don't believe that's the best understanding of this. Take up his cross. Cross is a symbol of crucifixion, of death. It's the death to yourself. Take it up every day. I'm not going to do my will, but the Lord's. I'm going to have complete obedience. And then our last one. Our approved obedience needs to be motivated by our love of the Lord. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. He's not commanding us to weigh us down, to make our life harder. He's trying to help us. If so, what characterizes our obedience, mine and yours, as we close? Let's take a little inventory. Does it display my submissiveness? I'm submissive. I'm his slave. Does it demonstrate my faith and my trust in him? I trust him. Does it demonstrate that I'm prompt? I want to be about the Lord's work quickly, as quick as I can. Is it complete? I don't begin to quibble with God. I go all the way, complete obedience. Is it consistent and persistent? Finally, does it show my love? Would you like to obey the Lord by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've not done that and you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, we want to encourage you in just a moment by singing a song. Or in any way that you see that going through this little index of approved obedience, you see things that you need to change. Use the song to spur you to make those changes either publicly or privately. While we gather, we stand. Let's sing.